Welcome to the class on worldliness. Glad for your presence this morning as we engage in our continuing studying on this particular subject. I'd like to welcome our visitors. We have several here with us this morning, and we welcome you. Okay, for the benefit of our visitors, we've been in a study on worldliness for about 2 months now. We're in the kind of the last month of study, talking about various topics on worldliness, and we began a study on Wednesday on dancing. So we'll pick up there here in a moment. Normally what we do, as the class members know, is we always do a review before we start. So we'll go ahead and do some review this morning. These questions we're going to look at actually are some old questions having to do with materialism. So again, as I normally do, I will call on selected people to answer these questions. So back, if you have your old handout, it would be your first handout where these questions would be. We'll start with question number 23. Question 23, again having to do with worldliness, says, what are four reasons Jesus gave for warning against materialism in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34? Betty, can you give that one a try?
God will take care of you, verse 24, verse 25, and not add anything. Verse 30, God knows what you need, and verse 34, because where your treasure is, there will be your heart also.
Okay. In that first one there, you could also, in verses 21 through 22, it talks about not being rich toward God. So one who is involved in materialism is definitely like that. And Betty worded these things a little bit different. You kind of see over the overhead what these different sections are, and I think her comments were appropriate. And so four reasons there. And so as we think about these things, about materialism, there's some pretty good warnings here why we should avoid it. We spend all our time coming to church and trying to devote our lives toward God. We sure want to be rich toward God. Well, materialism work just the opposite. We won't be rich toward God. And the second reason there, verses 23 through 28, we're two parts, right, a being. We're a physical being and a spiritual being. A spiritual being will endure forever. And so life is more than just physical, the material. And, of course, you're here and gathered here because of spiritual reasons, and you're to be commended for that. And so, you're thinking about the spiritual. And then the other two reasons, nations seek it. That's what worldliness is. Nations seek it. That's part of worldliness. And then the last one about verse 34, your heart will be devoted toward it. Okay, let's move on to the next question. Question number 24. Okay, in this same scripture that we just talked about, Jesus warned about an attitude that when one has materialistic desires, and uses several words there. What were those words, and what was he talking about there? Let me ask Elizabeth on 24.
I put anxiety and worry.
Right. So all through that reading there, we did the markings. Remember, we marked worries and anxieties, and there was actually a total of four markings there. And, of course, materialism, here's the deceitfulness of riches, right? One who thinks get a lot of material is going to be really, really happy. But what do you find? People have a lot of money, and that takes their, and that's their priority in life, creates a lot of worries. They're interested in protecting their investments and their money and, how to spend it. And, it creates a lot of worry and anxiety. It can. That's not to say that, this is materialistic. I'm not saying at all that, rich people are materialistic. We have people in the Bible that were very rich, and they weren't materialistic. They were spiritually minded. But again, materialistic is one who devotes his life to that he crowds out spiritual worries. And when a person is like that, it does create a lot of worries and anxieties. Okay, question number 25. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, what does the eye represent, and what does it mean if your eye is clear? Okay, let's see. John Whitehead, can you answer that one? 25?
The eye represents our best behavior. That appears our eyes, but our hearts, focus our life, our interests. And what does it mean? The part that he has focused good things, not focus on bad darkness.
Okay. So the eye is being used figurative of our mental faculties, being able to, you know, it has to do with our heart and how we look at life and, you know, looking at truth and living our life. And when it talks about our eye being clear, you know, there it means that, you know, we need to have good judgment. Our hearts need to be clear. We need to think honestly. So we understand truth and honesty and see the clear picture of what's going on in life. Okay, let's go on to question number 26. Dave Van Voorhis, do you have that one? In Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, what is the family of words mentioned and what threatens it?
Ready?
Right?
Materialism.
Right. Remember, we studied Luke chapter 12, and there were three, you know, it's a long chapter, and there's two different sections. We talked about materialism, but at the very end of chapter 12, it talks about Judgment Day. So it has these two discussions on materialism and then Judgment Day. And here in this last section, as Dave said, was that, you know, we have the ready word. We've got to be ready. And so we're all trying to be ready to go to heaven. Well, materialism can get in that way. So, again, a word of caution for us all. Okay, number 27. Wally, how about this one? What are three things that chokes the word according to Mark 4:7 and verses 18 and 19?
Word of the world, demonic riches.
Right. So as we read those passages, and you've read these scriptures many, many times, hopefully you've seen that all three of these things have to do with materialism, right? You know, all having to do with materialism, and just different facets of it. Some of these we've already talked about. We have the worries. We talked about the deceitfulness of it. And then, of course, materialism, get more, you want more, you're not satisfied with what you have. Okay, so that's the review that we will cover this morning. And so I appreciate you doing the questions. And if you haven't done that, please do. Now, I'm a very, how would you say it, help you out a lot. And I don't know if you've noticed, ever so often, Wally will send out notes about all the markings, right? And hopefully you looked at those markings. By chance, all these questions we go through are generally listed throughout history. And then there are the answers there. So if you're behind, it's a good way to catch up. I encourage you, of course, to fill them out on your own. Again, this is the guts and the meat of this class, and so being able to answer that. And I appreciate all those who've been participating in doing that. I know there are those that don't answer in class but are doing the questions, and I really, really appreciate that. Okay, so let's get into dancing. We'll pick up where we left off on Wednesday. And again, our objective here is, under these lessons here, is understand what the principles in the Bible would not allow a Christian to dance in public. So today is going to be kind of maybe a different class that we've done in the past because there's going to be some class participation required in the rest of the material for today. So what I asked you to do, and I've mentioned it several times, and so we're going to go ahead and try doing this in class, is now we're going to look at dancing, men and women dancing in public. And you remember we studied these 10 principles determine right and wrong. What we want to do as a class is walk through each of those principles and answer them. Okay, we're going to look at dancing, men and women dancing in public, and we're going to go through this, each principle. What I'd like to do here, and we'll see how we do on this thing, I'm going to ask for two volunteers, and there's really three things that I want to get from you. One, for each principle, I'll list the principle, and then you tell me, with dancing in public, men and women, does it violate this principle? Yes or no? So that's the first thing. Yes or no? Then, of course, you know, you're talking to someone, and they say, well, I don't agree with you. What is your basis? Well, then, got to provide a scripture. And what in a particular scripture tells you that dancing in public is wrong? And then the third thing is then to make a practical application based on your experience, your observation, you know, things that you think would be beneficial for the class. So again, the setting is men and women dancing in public. Is that right? Is that wrong? And this first principle is the one we always start with is the one, is it sinful? So let's, on this one here, so again, what I'm going to ask you is, one, is it, does dancing in public violate this principle? Yes or no? What scripture will you use? What is the basis and then practical application for three things? So again, I know that, you know, sometimes it's hard to get people to talk about these things in class. Well, we'll do our best. Okay, So I need a volunteer. Is dancing sinful? Okay, so let's go through this. Okay, Dave, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Okay, and then what is your basis for that? Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say, I'll
okay, let's turn there. I don't have that particular scripture, but you know, again, I don't have. There's other scriptures that can be used in this thing. So, Dave, 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
In verse 1, it said it is good for man not to touch woman.
Okay.
I was going to take that principle. And the other passage I had was First Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, our bodies being
okay, good. And any practical application you can make, you know, applying those scriptures and to that, do you have anything to offer on practical application?
And then another thing is, I don't know if you're going to cover this in advance, but maybe more so here for TV and watching YouTube videos.
Okay, where they're doing a lot of dancing. Okay, okay, good. Okay. So the reason why I'm asking for more than one volunteer, here's a good case in point, is, you know, you have the lessons or you see some scriptures there. Well, Dave says, well, there's some other scripture also. So that's why it's good to have participation from class members to bring in other scriptures. Okay, let's have a second volunteer answer the same thing. Is dancing in public sinful, yes or no? And kind of go through the same steps. And volunteers? Okay, Sister Baird, you say, is it sinful? Yes?
Yes, because the things that it leads to.
Okay, the things that it leads to. Okay? All right. Does anyone have any... Well, so I think this is good. I think we can go ahead and in the notes there, and Dave had some good scriptures there. Before I move on, Dave, you didn't mention anything, but I think I want to go ahead and do that. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It's not good for a man to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife. So there's a principle here. Of course, this setting here is talking about sexual contact, but it's making application that touch has a very important part in terms of sexual arousal. And Dave's making the point, well, when you're dancing, you know, you're touching a woman. It may not necessarily be your wife. If you're not married, you know, and that does something, right? And so, you know, touch, you know, is a way to arouse. And so, what sexual arousal. And so, again, this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's getting more to the sexual needs and the actual act, but it is relying on a principle. It's using a principle of touching to represent the sexual act, but the principle there is that, you know, sexual touching has sexual arousal. In dancing, you do that. Okay, let's. I had this scripture here in your notes. We studied this in class, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 29. Now, the thing to note about dancing is, someone will say, "Well, where does it forbid dancing?" You will not find a scripture that says you shall not. You know, you should not dance in public. You won't find that. We know in the Bible there are things that are very specific, like fornication and morality, but there are other things that the Bible takes care of through principles. And there are a lot of things that are right and wrong based on principles. And this one here, in this scripture, there's some principles here. So if we look at these words, and we talked about these words on Wednesday, if we look down in verse 19, and I have it highlighted, it says the deeds of the flesh, and it goes through a whole list there. It doesn't start at 19. It continues all the way through verse 21. But it has this word impurity. And what Sister Baird mentioned was basically this word impurity. Remember we said what impurity is? Impurity are deeds that lead to unlawful sexual acts. Deeds that lead to. You're dancing, it's a deed. Okay, and so that there is, you know... where we have, it doesn't say dancing specifically, but it is covered under this principle, acts that lead to immorality. So we talked about that. This next word, we're going to have a couple classes on sensuality. Sensuality the way I understand the Bible used it, means unrestrained and unlawful indulgence in sexual pleasures. Okay, and some of the dancing, they're done by the young and bars. You know, it is definitely, you know, that type of a description. So you see these two things in terms of is it sinful are pretty clear that, you know, dancing would fall in this category. And then toward the end there, you saw the highlighting. We know we've read this thing so many times, Galatians. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a pretty stringent warning. Now, as we go through these steps here, I want to throw out something here for us to consider. And when we talk about men and women dancing in public, I think we started talking about, we've been thinking about young, we've been thinking about maybe the sensual, we're thinking about the bars and the liquor. Okay? But let's keep that in mind as we go through these principles, but let's also look at another extreme and also kind of test it against these principles. What about elderly men and women, senior citizens, square dancing in a moment, there's no alcohol, the women are dressed with full-length dresses, but they're dancing. So as we step through these things, you know, let's think about that. And as we go through these examples here, we always need to remember we cannot determine truth by situations. We say, well, the elderly, you know, they've already been married and, you know, they don't have any impure thoughts. You know, we can't justify or determine doctrine by situations. But it's good to look at these situations to test your understanding of Scripture. So let's throw this one out. This situation, men and women, let's say they're Christians, dancing with other non-Christians or senior citizens over 60. Man and wife, let's say they're married and they're dancing. No drinking, doing square dancing. If you're probably familiar, the women are dressed, you know, with the long dresses. What about that? How would you answer that? Would that be sinful? Again, when you look at that, don't look at the situation. You look at the Scripture here, okay? And what is impurity? Deeds that lead to the unlawful sexual act. Okay, just stay with the words there. Okay, so even though they are elderly, maybe they are married, in the company of other couples, maybe non-Christian, is it possible that as a result of that dancing, that might in any way lead to unlawful sexual acts? What do you think? Is that possible?
What example are you setting for the younger people? You tell them, well, wait until you're 60 before you can dance?
The example we're going to talk about, that's going to hit on the other principles, right? So the example.
Rocky, I guess the way I answer the question, and that's what you're looking for, is it sinful how this second verse is? You might include it's not. I mean, my wife and I decided to dance in and of itself. It doesn't bring on impurity or sensuality, nothing about it. I drop down to something you did in Mark at verse 24. And make sure that applies in any case I'm looking at for my own activities. But it would really move out, in my view, it moves outside of the verse. If you stay on the right side, we're not interested. So then you go test other principles. Influence. And we got to list that.
Right.
So I wouldn't, you know, I would not personally come to the conclusion that dancing is sinful by reading this verse and saying, now let me put my act of dancing with my wife, even if I'm in public, is violating explicitly this. But I would argue that it is something I would not do.
For other reasons. Okay. All right. So, So this one here is a gray area, in my viewpoint. There are other principles that it will hit, like Wally pointed out. But I would not say that it's completely not against it. So the reason why I bring that up is, so have you ever heard of any men and women married over 60 that break up marriage and have, marry someone younger or older, you know, whatever it may be. I mean, to say that men and women, even though they're married past the age of 60, are we saying that the sexual desires and the appetite are completely gone? I don't think so. So it's a little bit gray area. It's surely not like what we described before. Definitely there are other areas. So even in my viewpoint, this is a gray area. It may still fall in the sensuality. And to say that, even though the situation that I described would not cause acts, I would. It's possible. It's not as likely as the younger and more risque dressing and the liquor and all that, but I still say there's that possibility. But we'll see here that definitely that's going to hit some of these other principles. Sister Baird, you have a comment?
This is 16 years old, but what is so shocking to me is that young mothers will take their little toddlers and find one of these, they call it exercising, but they're doing these horrible movements, and they put their little ones in front of the television. The first thing you know, those little bitty things are trying to do what they're doing on TV.
Okay.
And they grow up wanting to dance.
Okay. All right, so let's continue. So we've done 1 out of 10. Now let's go and do the next one. The next principle we talked about, is it doubtful? Okay, so again, volunteers. Some of these things are easy and they're straightforward. So is it doubtful? Does dancing, men and women dancing in public, does it violate this principle? Is it doubtful? Yes or no? Volunteers?
Another one of those interesting ones. We talked about this before in nature conscious. If you're conscious and convicted that it's sin, definitely, if on the other hand, you can't have, obviously, people who dance do not think it's sinful. There you have the problem of training. We talk about a lot of that because training is conscious, training problem. In their case, you know, we argue that you know it's conscious. But to them, it's okay.
Right. Okay. So you see how we start to apply these things when we start thinking about it. It brings in a lot of things. So the two key verses, as we had in our notes, and you know, is Romans 2:15, having to do with the conscience. Then Romans 14:23. If you do something that violates your conscience or what you think is right and wrong, it is sin. So hopefully I would say that for the Christians, for the mature Christians, yes, this would violate the principle of doubtful. But as Wally pointed out, what about a person that just come out of the world? Let's say they weren't doing the dancing. They became a Christian. You know, and they're just learning the elemental things about Christianity. And, you know, they these things that we're talking about, you know, they don't even know about them. Well, they might still think, well, you know, let's say that, you know, they become a Christian. You know, they might still, their conscience might say, well, I'm a Christian now. They may not know any better. It may not hurt them. So I think Wally had the answer there. This thing should violate every Christian's person. But for the young, maybe the unknowledgeable, it may not. And definitely for the people of the world, it doesn't, that engage in those things. So that's why we're having these classes, right? You know, we're studying these things. You know, remember our conscience can be wrong. Remember the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting Christians. And it was written that Paul said, I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. He kept a clean conscience. But he's doing that. But then he recognized he's doing wrong. So as we do these lessons here, hopefully if you had some doubts about dancing, hopefully it clears up and your conscience will be grounded, you know, on what I think these principles are teaching in the Bible. So this one here, there's both a yes and no. Hopefully yes for the most part, but there are some exceptions. Lisa, you had a comment?
It was more like a question. I was fully looking forward to this class. Just in my personal life, one of my children loves breakdancing, where he's, you know, not dancing with another person, he's spinning on his head, doing little tricks and stuff like that. And I mean, from my point of view, I don't see it. It's not provocative dance. It's not, you know, and I didn't know if that's something I should be worried about, if that's something I should try to steer away from. I mean, it's not.
Yeah.
It's not in any way provocative with other people, and so I, you know, I.
Right. So when we talk about dancing, you know, you suddenly open up the area about what kind of dancing. So now we talk about break dancing for little kids. So, you know, if they're doing it for exercise, you know, these things have to do with influence and sensual desires and at that age. But then you got to think, as a mother is okay, where does this lead to? down the road. So definitely it's probably pretty innocent while they're young. But then if they say, well, they get older as a teenager, so, well, I want to go ahead and show this off in a dance hall, you know, with girls around, you know, that becomes different. So I think, you know, we're studying these lessons, one, hopefully to ground our faith, but also help us to be better teachers and maybe start addressing some of these subjects to our children, okay? So they're dancing. Well, probably a good time to start talking to them about, well, you know, about bars and what happens, you know, people dancing and, you know, that how that is wrong, and get them start thinking about that. So, you know, start training them so that, you know, they don't eventually move to that realm where they want to go dance in public or show off their capability. But definitely dancing for purpose of exercise is okay. If it start being mixed male and female, that's a different story. But so that's a good thing, Lisa, you brought up. That's the practical application I'm kind of looking for, you know, bringing these things up to kind of help us test some of these principles. Okay, let's go on to the third principle. Is it a stumbling block? Okay, volunteers, is dancing in public a stumbling block? Yes or no? Okay, yes. All right, and scriptures. What scriptures can we use to about that? Of course, we used Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 7 and 10. And again, here's principles, right? I just mentioned that Bible has principles, right? So this is not a section necessarily on dancing, you know. It's about stumbling blocks, but it's a principle, right? We're not to put stumbling blocks in front of other folks, and we had Jesus a warning about that. So again, as we think about this thing about dancing in public, is it a stumbling block? And I think we already mentioned here, Elizabeth mentioned, yes, it can be a stumbling block. Putting a Christian in a situation to be in a dancing, and then not only do you have the dancing, if they're in a bar, then you have the drinking, possibly the drugs, you got, you know, the lust of the flesh, you know, you got all these things, and so definitely it can be a stumbling block.
And someone sees a junior or senior going to the prom and seeing them dancing, they know that they're members of the church. That sure does hurt a lot of people there because
they're... Right. And now think about the comment that Elizabeth made when we were talking about, is it sinful, when we were talking about the elderly dancing, square dance. You said this one kind of applies here. Well, what about, and what Sister Beard mentioned about, what about other people hear about it? Okay, what about the young? Do the young say, well, if my grandpa and grandma could go and dance, well, I can go and dance. And so possibly, you know, because of influence, you're creating a stumbling block from them. Okay, this next one, some of these things are pretty straightforward. Does it stir lust? And we know that is a principle. Again, some of these principles kind of some interrelated, some are a little bit more focused. You say, well, isn't that kind of like we talked about in the first principle? Is it sinful under sensuality and impurity? And it is. But it's more, you know, we have a particular scripture about does it stir lust. And I think it's pretty clear, definitely for the young and the bars, middle age and so forth, it definitely will do that, will stir the lust. What will you tell someone that maybe a young person, they go to these dances, well, it doesn't stir lust in me. So I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to let it stir lust. But I'm still going to go. What would you tell someone like that?
Well, their influence, if somebody works, you know, go on there, you know, put that influence on people. It might
okay.
be somebody that's a new convert, somebody who's considering, you know, following Christ.
Right. Okay. John?
Well, if you're dancing with somebody that's good, it doesn't serve us, which I personally don't understand that statement. But if you're dancing with somebody, my shirt was in their heart. I remember going to a function with my brother-in-law, who was a Jehovah's Witness, and in their faith, they believe young Jehovah's Witnesses can dance with Jehovah's Witnesses because they're trained, okay? Their senses are trained. But yet they can't dance with other people in the world, which makes me foolish to communicate. Because my brother-in-law had to announce, okay, just remember we're all Christians here before you got started. You know, it's kind of foolish to me, but anyway, you always have to consider the other person.
When I One thing I would say about my question here about if someone went through and said they did, they're not stirred. Remember, we had a lesson on mental. We had a lesson on honesty, dishonesty. When someone says that it's not going to stir lust, they're not being honest with themselves. They're being either naive. And we, as parents who've had experience, should tell them otherwise that it will. I mean, it's natural. It's built into our bodies. I mean, it's almost saying, can someone just turn off the sexual drive and the impulses? Of course, it has to be controlled and regulated, but. You know, to completely say that it does not stir lust is—it's really stretching the imagination how that can be done. Of course, you will hear that, and again, usually it's the naive, the unknowledgeable, this is where these type of people need for us to talk to these folks to tell them, that's just not the case. And we got there's many examples and so forth. And yes, Dave, go ahead.
Dancing, it takes two. So even if they're naive or things like that, saying it doesn't stir lust for me, well, what about that other person you're with?
Okay.
Yes,
Annis?
I keep thinking of two types of dancing you see in the Old Testament. And one of them doesn't have anything to do about intimidating two people. I mean, it's just somebody dancing for joy, in the Old Testament.
Right. Right. We studied all those on Wednesday, many dancing going on for rejoicing in the Bible.
The bike of the belly dancing kind of thing, that served the lust. I mean, she may not be having a partner out there, but if those watching her, that's true.
Okay. Okay, the next principle, does it involve associations that lead to sin? I think for the most part you would say yes. And we had some scriptures about associations, about being careful with that. And the thing there is, a lot of these principles you need to remember, or as we look at them, can these principles be violated? And can you say, no, they cannot be? I'm sure in some situations you might say, well, there's that possibility. There is a possibility, but there's a possibility they can violate it. And here, involve an association lead to sin. Definitely, if it's being involved in the bars, who kind of people are you coming in contact with? People that drink, dancing, the immoral, and it definitely it can involve association that lead to sin. Now, it can be in this principle though that what about the square dancing, the senior citizens? There might be some really good people there morally. Maybe they're not all Christians. And so maybe there's some good influence there. But I think as we look at these principles, we're trying to protect ourselves, right? About sin, we want to flee from it. We don't want to have any associations with it. Remember we talked about the scripture that we don't want these things to be named among us, and not have any close encounters with it. This is how we should treat these temptations is we should, protect ourselves. And so we want to be very safe in all these as we look at it. Okay, is it honorable? Of course, in Romans 12:17, I will ask the class to answer this one. What do you think, dancing, men and women dancing in public, is it honorable? And we have this principle, respect what is right in the sight of all men. How would you answer that, yes or no? Okay, I heard a no. So you're saying it does violate the principle or it does not violate the principle? Okay. Now, it's good when we apply these principles to think about it. I actually answered it depends upon the sight of all men. Who are you talking about, the sight of all men? Remember, this principle was one where we talked about, if a person wanted to get married, it's wise to have a public ceremony for the benefit of the others so that you know they're married. This is the respect. It's kind of the people that you come in contact with. It's not all necessarily Christians. So on this one, and you might disagree with me, I said no, it did not violate this principle. And the way I look at that is when I look at society and they look at is it honorable, most people do not think dancing is wrong, most society. So it would not, in my viewpoint, it would not violate this principle. So it would be honorable. Now, of course, it would not be honorable among Christians because it violates all these other principles. But this principle isn't honorable. It's looking beyond, I believe, looking beyond the brethren and the local church. It's looking at, you know, your family and your neighbors. You know, you do things that respect was honorable in their sight. And I would say that, you know, from the society standpoint, that it, you know, most society does not have a problem with dancing. So I said, no, this one does not violate this principle. Now, Dave has a different, again, it depends upon your viewpoint. Dave, you want to expound a little bit more on?
Well, even though they say it's accepted, it doesn't mean it's an honorable in the society. I mean, look at, maybe taking it a step too far, I might even want to look at strip clubs. Or look at people, I think in society will tell you, yeah, dancing is lustful, and I don't think they'd argue that point.
Yeah. So, I think if you're talking about strip clubs, I think that would change. So again, here, this question is kind of, you know, what specifically kind of dance you're talking about. Now, you get to strip clubs, they probably say, no, it's not. I would agree with you if it was strip clubs. I was thinking more of, you know, the bar. Now, some bars, if it was a gay bar, now I think that would be something different. It would not, it would violate the principle for, generally for the society. So this one here, you know, some of these principles, are not necessarily always clear in their judgment calls, and so, this is why I'm asking for input from the class, because, you know, here we have a little bit different answer from what I had. Okay, let's finish the rest of the principles here. Have you put Christ first? I'm just going to go ahead and a lot of these things and show you what I came up with. We're just about out of time. And I said, yes, it would violate this principle, right? And the reason why I say that is the people that are involved in dancing, if it's impure, if it leads to an awful sexual act, then that puts your soul in jeopardy. And, you know, we're concerned about, you know, putting Christ first and seeking His kingdom. And you know, being involved in this thing would not be putting Christ first. So I said, yes, it would violate this principle. And so, okay. Okay, next one, a lot of these things is an act of love. Again, I'm just going to skip forward. And again, if you're looking at the person's soul and concerned about him, influence and so forth, yes, it would violate this principle. I want to get to our last slide before we end the class, because we do want to start a new subject. So yes, it does violate this. Now, the next one here, is it lawful? How did you, just let me hear you, do you think, how would you answer that one? Is it lawful? Does it violate this principle? Is dancing in public lawful? And we're talking about civil, lawful. No, it would not violate the principle, right? There's no laws against it. But again, Dave's situation, strip clubs, you know. So a lot of the dancing, it's, you can see some of these principles would apply depending upon what type of dancing you're talking about. And then the last one has to do, does it cause you to have a share in what is sinful? And so, you know, what would your brethren think if they knew that you were going to a bar that had dancing and drinking? You know, what would they say? That you're part of the world. You're being very worldly. And so it definitely would violate this principle. So when I looked at all these 10 principles, and I asked myself, how many does dancing, men and women dancing in public, violate? I actually came up, it violates 8 out of the 10 principles. So we only need really one. But I actually had 8. I don't know how you finally ended up, and I think I might have asked you how many principles does dancing violate, and it could have depended upon what type of dancing you had in view. But the point is that all these principles, of course, we only have one principle. It violates a lot of different principles. So why would we ever want to be engaged in it? Okay, the last part I want to wrap this class on dancing, this last one here, are efforts to justify. So, even though we go through all these principles, you will find people that will try to justify dancing. And here are some ideas. You probably have heard that. You probably add to the list. I have no evil thoughts when I dance. Okay, and that's just kind of being like naive, that it's not going to stir lust. And for the naive, for the innocent, they may have that. But again, we know that's, you know, to say that is really, really stretching reasonableness. The second reason, and this one we may come across as parents with teenagers. Well, dancing's okay, but as long as it's supervised, if they're chaperoned, if I go with them, or sit in the dancing hall where they're dancing. Okay, so that makes it okay. They're chaperoned. I'm looking over them. Again, you know, we look at all these principles. Okay, you know, is it going to stir lust? You know, you can't control the thoughts of your teenage boys and girls and the other ones. All right, so being chaperoned does not control on their hearts, and so. You know, all these are pretty obvious that we know better. One might argue about, in a similar line, about dancing for teenagers, that it's okay, let them go to school dances, so we'll let them go to school dances, so that will allow them not to go to nightclubs. It's okay to go to school dances, but no nightclubs, and by going to school dances will help them not want to go to nightclubs. And again, all these things are just really excuses. Okay, here's one. I do it for the exercise. Well, I don't see any problem with dancing for exercise, as long as it's, you know, if you're dancing in your home or you're dancing with groups of male or female. Now, in these days and age, though, even dancing, we need to be thinking about that. Even dancing, say, all females in a dance class. You know, we not have this problem, but now these days we seem to have. Well, what about, you know, the desire of women over women, you know, is that, you know, so a lot of these things become, you know, a little bit difficult for even dancing with one sex in an exercise becomes a challenge for us to see, is that really right? Is that something we want to do? If we want to dance for exercise and we like to dance, why can't you just dance at home? You know, do the workouts at home and, you know, so again, another effort to justify. Of course, this next one is I do it as necessary for social acceptance. There's our peer pressure. And of course, our teenagers will face that. And of course, that's why we're having this class. We're not to be of the world. We're to be not, you know, we're not supposed to be of the world. And this is basically a statement saying I want to be of the world to have social acceptance. But of course, our teenagers will feel that peer pressure, and we need to educate them and help them out. I think Dave mentioned a comment in one of our classes I thought was really good. Like proms, what do you do about proms? The whole school's ready to have the proms, and you got teenagers there. You've talked about the prom. What do? You just have them sit around the house, and I think a lot of families do, which I really think is good, is when there are events of the world, New Year's Eve or proms, many times Christian families get together and say, well, let's just get together and, you know, watch some video games and popcorn and invite a bunch of the Christian teenagers over. You know, to kind of replace those things of the world. You know, there's things we can do, y'all have done in the past that are good to kind of alleviate some of these pressures that the teenagers face. Okay, the next one here is I go to clubs or ballrooms, but I do not dance. Okay, so it's just not just the act of dancing, it's also being in the presence of other people dancing. And of course, we all know that. And the last one is of course, the one that says, I did it and I turned out all right. So, in my situation, you know, being of the world, before I became a Christian, I actually danced with my wife in public with drinking. I did that. And, of course, being a Christian, no longer do that. And sometimes my wife says, I sure like to, you know, I really like those times back then. I said, well, let's dance. We can dance in our own home. You know, we want to dance, turn on some music, you and I, let's dance, you know, have fun. So, but don't do it in public where it can stir lust and cause all these problems that we talked about. Okay, so I think that's the end of all of our material. So on Wednesday, we're going to get into a new lesson. It'll be on idolatry. It'll be lesson number 10. So if you can start doing that material, I'd appreciate it. Thank you for your good participation.